It's going to be on tithing. So we'll make it real quick. Grace in giving. So we're in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you need a Bible, Kevin's waiting over here. He's got some Bibles. If you need one, slip your hand up. So everybody got their Bible? Good. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight. 2 Corinthians 8. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. It's just such a blessing to gather together midweek with brothers and sisters in Christ, with family. And Lord, sometimes we have difficult weeks, and it's just a haven of rest, a shelter from the storm. Just worshiping you in music tonight is enough for me, Lord. Thank you how you just minister to our souls. And tonight, just teach us about tithing. It's an act of worship. It's an important thing, for sure. And the unfortunate thing about it is many people over the past have misrepresented what it means to tithe, to give to you, Lord. And so tonight I ask for wisdom and knowledge and insight, just to simply teach us how important it is to worship you in giving so that we can meet the needs of other brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it be in missions, whether it be in this fellowship, whatever it might be. I thank you, God, that you so provide for this church. You are Jehovah Jireh, that we don't have to beg for money. We don't have to fleece the flock. We're here to feed your flock, Lord, and you take care of the rest. So tonight, give us a good meal. Teach us, Lord, about the subject of giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, moreover, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us, by the will of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul actually quotes a beatitude that's not listed in the Gospels. So I believe that Paul, who was Saul as a Pharisee, had been there at times and heard Jesus teach the word. And in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus while he's reminding, Paul is reminding the Ephesian elders how important it is to support the impoverished believers in the body of Christ. Paul says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's so true, isn't it? I get a greater blessing out of giving than I do receiving. As a matter of fact, sometimes, and I know it's sinful on my part, I find it hard to receive when people want to give us stuff. You know, because one thing, we are satisfied in the Lord. We are at a place in our lives, in our marriage. We all go through the struggles and the difficulties in the early years. You know, when you're young and you're trying to make ends meet and you get little babies and stuff. But we have come to that place in our lives where we're very, very much content with what God has blessed us with. And now we find ourselves more able to give and to bless others. And it certainly is a blessing to give to people. Not just the church, not just believers, but there's some hurting people all around us. God gives us opportunities every day to minister to people. And it's not just a monetary thing. It can be a cup of water. It can be clothing. It can be food, whatever it might be. If we have the heart of Jesus, we have the heart of compassion, and everywhere we go, we look for hurting people. And as you know, anymore, we don't have to look very far, do we? It's a heartbreaking situation in America today. We just look around and see what's going on with people. So be giving. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you can't outgive God. It's amazing. As fast as you can give it out, man, he's filling your pockets, your wallet, your coffers, your grocery bag, whatever it might be, up just as fast as you're giving it out. And because of the persecution of the church, many of the believers had been scattered. The gospel broke out, if you would, in Jerusalem, the resurrection of Christ, the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, there was great persecution upon the church. It cost many of the new believers their lives. And they were scattered. Many of them were excommunicated from the synagogues. That was a hard thing for the Jew. Why? Because that was their place of worship. That's where they met with God. And now that they believed in the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, they were very much offensive to the Orthodox religious Jews. The same thing holds true here at Temple Sinai. You know, I can talk about everything and anything in the Bible with the Jewish people here, but the minute you mention the J name, the name of Jesus, they change. And it breaks my heart that they don't see their own Messiah. But if you know anybody that is a Messianic Jew that's converted to Christianity, that has come to know the Lamb of God, it is amazing what they go through with family members. Do you know anybody Jewish that is a brand new believer? And man, the things they go through are crazy. As a matter of fact, there are many Jewish families that will have a mock funeral for that member of the family that has given their life to Jesus Christ. That's a heavy thing. It's a cost for them. And so many of them were excommunicated from their synagogues. Many had lost their families. You know, when I think about backing up a little bit, excommunicated from synagogues, I find the same thing happening with the Catholic Church. When people become born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and they know Jesus Christ and they begin to read the Bible, it's almost as though they're excommunicated from the Catholic Church. It's amazing. And it's sad. And so many had lost their relationship with the brothers and sisters, if you would, in the synagogue. Many had lost their families, their jobs. You know, a Jew going to work as a born-again Jew, as a Messianic Jew, with another Jew that didn't believe, you lost your job. Many lost their homes, and they were scattered all over the place. They were homeless. And so that's why Paul had a broken heart for the believers that were scattered from Jerusalem throughout, you know, Israel, the uttermost parts of the world at that time, because he saw many of them were destitute. Many of them were homeless. And so here, during his third missionary journey, Paul has collected money for the impoverished believers that lived in Jerusalem. Many of them ended up in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And the amazing thing about the collection that is taken up is that even though these churches were poor, that's who he's talking to here in this first section, many of these churches around Macedonia in that area were extremely poor, and they actually went the extra mile by giving sacrificially out of the meager things that they had monetarily. That is amazing. They were so in love with the Lord and so in love with their fellow believers that had been scattered that they were actually giving out of their poverty, if you can believe that. That is the heart of Christ. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders because they gave out of their abundance. It's easy when you got, you know, lots of money and lots of things to give a small portion and you know, toot your own horn, I did it for the Lord or whatever. But you know what the greatest evidence of who we are is when we take a step of faith to give something that costs us, something that we have to give sacrificially. And Paul was blown away. It was far beyond what Paul had even expected of them. And that's why he said, you know, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. These churches that gave liberally out of their poverty, and Paul was blown away by it. And what a blessing for Paul, because he had discipled these churches, he had planted these churches, and they were learning well how important it was to be generous in your giving. And so here we see in the first couple of verses where he says, "We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Notice that they had joy in poverty. Where do you get your joy? Is your joy based upon everything going good in your life and, you know, having money in your pocket and gas in your car and all that stuff, rent paid, bills paid? Or can you rejoice in the Lord when things are tough, when things are difficult? We need to be more consistent as believers in where we get our joy from. because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. When things got difficult for us over the years financially, we still had the joy of the Lord. And part of that joy was knowing that God was going to take care of us and God was going to provide for us. We were no longer depending upon the world, and we were no longer, you know, living in the flesh. And it was so wonderful to have that peace and to have that joy and to, as new believers, to just step back and go, okay, we're going to watch God work. And he did in every instance, in every circumstance. But if we're not giving and if we're not generous with what we have, guess what? You're not going to see the hand of God. If you're giving out of your abundance, you're not going to see God's hand. And so at the same time, another blessing was taking place. The offering was actually strengthening the unity of the church. It has a way of doing that. As the Gentile churches were sharing with the Jewish congregations across the sea from Macedonia, it blew the Jews away. Look at these Gentiles that we've been looking down upon all of these years that are now brothers and sisters in Christ, and look at their generosity towards us. And they were just absolutely blown away that the Gentile churches were sharing with what they had out of their meager means, if you would, for the Jewish believers across the sea there. And we Gentiles are indebted to the Jews. You often hear me say that. And the Gentiles of that time knew that they were indebted to the Jews. We are still indebted to the Jews today. I was blown away when I first got saved that all of a sudden I began to read about Israel, their apple of God's eye, and how God preserved his word through them. Messiah came through them, and I read Jewish history and saw all these things going on. And that's why I have developed such a love and a compassion in my heart for the Jews. It blows me away. They can tell if you love them or not. Did you know that? They really can, because they've been so persecuted over the years, they can tell when people are anti-Semitic or not. They know, they have discernment in that area. And Tina and I often joke, everywhere I go, it's like I'm a Jew magnet. You know, Jews are drawn to me for some reason. And I just love ministering to them. I love sharing their word with them. And we may not realize it as Gentiles, but many of us, if not all of us in this room, know more about their book than they do. It's exciting to talk about the Bible with Jewish people. Not to hammer them, you know, not to put a guilt trip on them, but I love to just drop questions out there. And sometimes when I'm studying Genesis during the week, I'll be upstairs and I'll drop a little something with the rabbi, ask him a question or something, you know. And I've already been studying. I'm waiting for his answer. And then I'll share something that God has laid upon my heart. And they'll look at me like, whoa, oy vey, where'd you get that? You know, I got it right out of your book, man, through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 15:25, Paul was headed up to Jerusalem with the offering. And he writes this, "For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia," which is northern Greece, "to make contributions to the saints who are in Jerusalem. And it pleased them indeed, as they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, it is their duty to minister to the Jews in material things." You see, we're indebted to them. We really are. And that's why I so love our new president, that he has such a loving relationship with Israel now, because for 8 years we didn't have that. And we know what Scripture says, that God says, "I will bless those that bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel." And it's a dangerous thing to come against God's people. And I love to see the loving relationship our president has with Israel. And if you think I'm pulling your leg, read their newspaper sometime. They absolutely love our president more than Americans do. And it's not because he said that Jerusalem belongs to them. Everybody knows, anybody that reads the Bible knows that it's been theirs for 3,500 years. And I think it's important that we, as Gentiles, because we've been partakers of spiritual things from the Jews, that we minister to them materially. Think about it. What spiritual things have we received from Israel? We've received their Messiah. Even though they don't see him, we have received their Messiah. We have received the words of eternal life. We have received God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit because of this wonderful book called the Bible. We've been given wisdom that's far beyond silver and gold. This book, you've heard me talk about it. It's absolutely incredible. There is no book like this book. And we've received this because God has preserved his book through the Jews for 5,000 plus years. What a miracle. We have all 66 books here. We are rich in spiritual things because of Israel. So how much more so should we pray for them? One of the best things we can do is to pray for them. The Bible tells us very clearly to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you know what? Anytime that you can encourage them or support them, you know, I'm a Jew magnet, like I said, and there are times when I'll be out in a restaurant or something and I'll see someone with, you know, the kippah on and with the prayer shawl or whatever they're wearing, or, and man, I just love to go over and talk to them, you know. God bless you, you know. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I love just to interact and to dialogue with them. It's one of my favorite things to do. And so generosity is one of the ways that they showed they had received the grace of God. And we have a lot to be thankful for. And it went far beyond their ability. In verse 4, notice what it says. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift, that's the offering, and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so passionate were they in this matter that they implored or they begged Paul for the privilege of giving to the Jerusalem saints. Doesn't that blow you away? That's the way it's supposed to be in the church today. They were begging Paul to give. Paul's thinking they can't give. And they're begging him, Paul, please let us give. I've never seen Christians do that. Isn't that amazing? They were imploring him. They're begging Paul for the privilege. It was a privilege for them to give. How do you feel about giving? And this is not a flock fleecing message tonight. You know what? I'm just sharing with what God's word says. But do you consider it a privilege to give to God in whatever way? It's not necessarily just here. There's tithes and offerings. Tithes, of course, go to the house of the Lord. But offerings are over and above when you want to bless a ministry or something. But do you count it a privilege in giving, you know, to God and giving to God's people and giving to the Jews? Perhaps Paul hesitated a bit. Sometimes we can misjudge. Sometimes we can look at the outward appearance of a person and think, oh, well, you know, maybe, you know, they can't, they're poor. Maybe they can't give to God. You know what I find over the years is that the people that have the least give the most. I don't know who came up with the figure, but one pastor said 20% of the church gives 80% of the tithe. It's amazing what's going on in the church today in America. I don't know what's going on, but I talk to other pastors in other churches, and they're going, man, something is wrong. God's people aren't giving any longer. And I don't know why. And again, this is not a flock fleecing message. This is just what we see going on in God's church today. Is it a privilege to give to the Lord? Notice I said to the Lord, because we are giving to the Lord. And everything that you and I have comes from him. There isn't a thing that you have that didn't come from God. Because James tells us in the first chapter of the book of James that every good and every perfect gift comes from God. Everything that he's blessed you with comes from him. Yet they would not take no for an answer. This must have certainly astonished Paul, had to blow him away. And I'm sure they gave generously. I love this. No pressure here. Let me tell you what I've learned over the years as a Christian. When anybody pressures you for money, get out of there. Because in the first church, a sign of a false prophet were those people that begged for bread. My Bible tells me, and King David writes in the book of Psalms, I am old, I once was young. He says, but I have never seen God's people begging for bread. And you know what? Look around what's going on today. I've been in those special meetings. Oh, we need, the Lord has laid upon my heart, brother, we need to take up a second offering tonight. Yeah, that's fleecing the flock, man. Oh, and the Lord just laid upon my heart again. Somebody out there wants to give $10,000. Have you ever seen that going on? Man, that's nuts. I've never seen that in a Calvary chapel, but I've been to places where you go to hear somebody special speak, some Hollywood movie star that got saved or something. And I don't know if I should mention this or not, but a famous rock and roll singer was at the down in Orange County one time. And he was giving his testimony, and he stopped right in the middle of it. And he said, If you want to hear the rest of my testimony, the ushers have CDs out there for $20 a piece, and you can hear it. And you know what we did? We got up, and we headed for the ushers, and we went right past them, right out the door, and got in our cars and left. Because they were merchandising the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 tells us why they were giving. Because they had first given themselves to the Lord. Look at this. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, Paul says, speaking of Macedonia, and then to us by the will of God. You see why they were so generous in giving? Because they had first given themselves to the Lord. Man, there's special insight in that verse. And you know what? When you give everything to the Lord, when you're all in for the Lord, it's easy to give to the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you all in? Have you given yourself? Are you all in to the Lord? I heard a story one time on the radio back when I first got saved about a poor Indian man that was sitting in church, and the offering bag came by. He had nothing to give. And he said to the usher, "Could you put the bag a little bit lower and a little bit lower?" And he went and he put both of his feet in there, and he says, "I'm just giving all I have to the Lord, me." He was all in. He said, "I have nothing to give but myself." And that was the same with the church at Macedonia here. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That's the key. Tithing is a touchy subject in the church today. But you know what? You don't have to beat the sheep on it, and you don't have to fleece the flock on it if the people are all in. One thing I find over the years is if you're giving the sheep a good, healthy meal and they're growing and they're healthy sheep, they're giving sheep. That's the key. And the one time that we find in Scripture where God says to test me is in the giving of the church. He never tests us in any other way. And we're not to give because of compulsion or pressure or guilt or manipulation. And if you've been here any length of time, you know that's not the way we roll around here. And you can ask people that have been here from when we started. One is your church secretary. You can ask her if we've ever, put pressure on people or guilt or manipulation when it comes to finances. Never, ever, ever. I refuse to do that. I learned from my senior pastor where God guides, God provides. And if God's not providing, it's time to move on. Very simple. God does not want us to give out of compulsion, pressure, guilt, or manipulation. And if that happens, wherever you fellowship, leave. Get up and get out of there, because that's not the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we'll talk when we get to chapter 9, verse 7, that God loves a cheerful giver. Not a grouchy giver, but a cheerful giver. The word cheerful there means hilarious. Our offering should be hilarious. God loves a cheerful giver, not a grouchy giver. And the most important thing is that we first have given ourselves to God because He has given us everything. I do a little Devo thing on Facebook. I just started this last week. It's called Face in the Book. And the greatest gift that we can ever receive from God is forgiveness. He has given us everything in ourselves. Everything that we need in forgiveness. And you know what? Without forgiveness of sin, you'll never see God. And He has given us forgiveness, and one day we shall see Him face to face. What a glorious day that will be, because He has given us everything. Verse 6. So we urge Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and your love for and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that the Corinthian church had all of the gifts. They were blessed in every area. They had faith. They had spiritual gifts. They had knowledge. They had enthusiasm. They had love. And Paul now encourages them to abound in the grace of giving. And it was a wealthy area. Corinth was a wealthy area. It was an area with much commerce. It was at the crossroads of Greece, where it was an abundant place monetarily. And so he's encouraging them to abound in the grace of giving. And the example, of course, that he's using is the Macedonians who gave out of their poverty. How much more so should people that are wealthy be able to give out of their abundance? And so stewardship or giving is often given a different status than spiritual gifts. But actually, giving is a part of worship. We have a worship service in music, we have a worship service in giving, and we have a worship service in getting into the Word of God. That's a complete, well-balanced service. And it's all coming here to worship the Lord in all three of those areas. And so growth and maturity also includes the use of your God-given resources for the work of the Lord. And notice I say God-given resources because everything we have comes from the Lord. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence to others or of others. For you know how the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I'm looking at this today, and to me, this is one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. When you stop and think about it, this is one of the most incredible verses that you can find anywhere between Genesis and Revelation. This is a picture of the most generous person that ever lived. Who is the most generous person that ever lived? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The amazing thing about it is the most generous person on the planet was the poorest person on the planet. Jesus didn't have a bank account. Did you know that? Do you know he didn't have a bed or a house? Didn't have a chariot to drive around in? Do you know that he borrowed everything that he had? He had to send Peter out to pay his taxes. Go fishing, Peter. Open up the fish's mouth. There'd be some coins in there. You know what else he borrowed? Your cross and my cross. That was not his cross. That was your cross and my cross. He was so poor that he didn't have a pillow. One of the gifts my wife gave me for Valentine's Day, it may seem like a simple thing, but she got me a new pillow, man. See, you young people don't appreciate a good pillow, but when you get older, man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than a nice pillow. Remember Alan at the convalescent home about 20, 25 years ago? The little old man named Alan used to sit in the front row. And one Thanksgiving, I said, all right, you guys, what are you thankful for this year? And Alan slips up his hand and he says, I'm thankful for my pillow. And 25 years ago, I couldn't understand Alan. But guess what? I can understand Alan now, man. It's a blessing to have a pillow. Jesus didn't even have a pillow. He was poor. Why was he poor? Because he gave up everything for you. Jesus gave up his rights as God the Son. Jesus gave up heaven to become homeless and to become a man. I can't even imagine what that's like. Heaven. He gave up heaven. And you know what? Sometimes people think, oh, man, this world is heaven. You ever hear people speak of this world? Oh, this is heaven. Oh, I just got back from Hawaii, man. It's heaven. I got news for you. This place ain't heaven. Jesus, when he left heaven to come to this earth, had to be shocked. The earth that he created, the world he created, the men and the women that he created in his image, what he saw, what he experienced, even to the point that they arrested him and beat him and nailed him to a tree, the very people he created put him to death. He left heaven to come here for that? Yes, he did. He left heaven to come here for you and for me. That just blows me away. He became poor when he became human so that we might become rich. So why are we so sorry with what we have now? Look what he's given. We can't look what he's given to us yet, but I got a feeling there'll be a lot of people convicted when they get to heaven and go, man, I held on to that for this. And again, man, we're not staying. We're just passing through. We're just property managers of what God has given us. And we are now, think about this. I know you hear me use this term all the time. So when you lay your head on the pillow tonight, instead of feeling sorry for yourself about what you don't have, just think about what you are and what you do have. Just think about what your title is now when you give your life to Jesus Christ. You are now an heir of the kingdom of heaven. You are family. You are part of the inheritance because you are an heir to the kingdom of heaven. You know what that'll do? All of a sudden, the things that you're worried about and, you know, trying to make ends meet and what you don't have and what you'd like to have and all this stuff, that's nothing in comparison to the kingdom of heaven. And we as heirs of the kingdom of heaven are urged to give a little of what we have. And when he gave himself, he gave it all. What if Jesus was stingy? What if Jesus didn't give his best for us? What if he said to the Father, nah, I'm not going down there. You know what the end result would be for us? Hell and the lake of fire. But he loved you so much that he came down here to save you. He came down here to become poor so that you could become rich in heavenly things. Do you really think that Bill Gates has it all? Now, if he doesn't have Jesus, he's got nothing. He's miserable. Warren Buffett, if he doesn't have Jesus, he got nothing. Look at Ecclesiastes. Read the life of Solomon. When he was in the depths of despair, he had everything, including wisdom. He had everything in anything that he desired. And what was the conclusion? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. You ever try to grasp the wind? You can't get a grip on the wind. But Jesus gave it all. He gave it all for you and for me. And so should it not be our greatest joy? First of all, like he said, like Paul says here, to give of ourselves, to first give ourselves to the Lord, and then be open and available to bless others when the opportunity arises. I think that's so important. It should be our greatest joy. As Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. And all we do and all that we have, keep a loose grip on it. Keep a loose grip on it. Why? Because there's no comparison between the riches of heaven and what they call the riches here on earth. Verse 10. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. You see, a year prior to this, the Corinthians were starting to take up an offering for their brothers over in Jerusalem. But now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased or you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much has nothing left, and he who gathered little had no lack. And what he's talking about here is the Christians at Corinth were wealthy, they had money, and apparently a year earlier they had planned to take up a collection for the Jerusalem church, as it says there in verse 10. And Paul challenged them to follow through with their commitment. If you make a pledge, keep it, he's saying. And he also gives them four solid principles of giving here. Number one, their willingness to give enthusiastically is important, more important than the amount that they give. You see, you can give the Lord $1 million and be grouchy about it. Or you can give him 50 bucks with joy, and God will honor the 50 more than the million. Why? Because first of all, God doesn't need your million. God really doesn't need money, but God uses money and uses things for us to bless others. I'm going to sneeze here. I'll blow the speakers out if I do. Second, that they should strive to fulfill their commitment. When you make a pledge, when you make a promise, fulfill it, whatever it may be. Thirdly, when you give to others in need, they will in turn one day help you when you're in need. The old term, what goes around comes around, right? You will cast your bread upon the water, and one day it will return to you. We never know what tomorrow holds. The people you bless today, you never know. Maybe one day you might be in a situation where they might bless you back. Who knows? We're to be generous. The Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Proverbs that when we give to the poor, we're giving to God. Isn't that amazing? When you're giving to the poor, you're giving to God. Fourthly, giving should be in response to Christ, not what's in it for you. There are people that, you know, oh, that God will bless me 100-fold. Let's see, 10 bucks times 100. And they'll try to figure out what God's going to give them in return. It's crazy, isn't it? We don't give to get in return. The Bible very clearly says, give expecting nothing in return. But again, I have never given unto the Lord where he has not blessed me back somehow, some way. Because the Bible clearly says that God will not be indebted to anyone. It's how we give that reflects our devotion to Christ. Many religious groups think they can buy God off. They give their tithes thinking, yeah, this is going to make me right with God. You know that you can have every penny on the planet, however much money that is, and give it to God, and guess what? That would not blot out one sin. And you know what? One sin can keep you from heaven. Jesus Christ blotted out all of our sins, past, present, and future. So how much more so should we be giving in our devotion to him, because he was all in and he gave us everything. Everything. The greatest gift is salvation. At the same time, in verse 12, Paul adds that we should give of what we have and not of what we don't have. What does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means. There are hucksters on TV that will tell you, even if you don't have it, you give it anyway. And I've heard him call it seed faith. You ever heard that term? Brother, you need to plant your seed faith here tonight. Write that check by faith. The next thing you know, Monday morning, your wife's breaking your neck going, man, look at us. We're overdrawn. What did you do that for? You know, that's crazy. You can't buy God off. You can't give out of what you don't have. Again, God would rather have you give a small portion of what you have generously, hilariously, then to write a faith check? How stupid is that, a faith check? What you did, you just gave God a rubber check. Seriously, you just gave him an NSF. He gave you everything and you bounced a check with God. That's dumb. Sacrificial giving must be responsible giving, okay? You know the best way to be responsible in your giving, and we've practiced this over the years, the first check that we write is our tithe. We don't wait till we do everything and then give God what's left over. We have over the years always given God the first portion, the first tenth, the first tithe. And it is amazing how over the years God has multiplied the fishes and the loaves in our checking account. No NSFs, man. It's just amazing how God works. We need to give generously. But at the same time, responsibly. Your family should not suffer missing out on their basic needs because you wrote TBN a faith seed check. They say, oh, give until it hurts. It's going to hurt when your wife thumps your head. Give until it hurts. Yeah, give until it hurts, but don't hurt your family. God's providing for your family. And you know why people do that seed faith thing? Greed. It's almost like a heavenly lottery ticket. Oh, if I give God this, he's got to give me back that. And guess what? I got news for you. It ain't going to happen. And then they'll prod somebody, come up and give a testimony, hand them the microphone. Oh, man, I wrote this check and I didn't have no money. And look at me now. Yeah. I had to get a little money in the back there behind the curtain after Peter Popoff has finished fleecing the flock there. That sucker's a counterfeit. Holy water? I'll move on. He's a phony. He's a fake. He's a wolf. I'll tell him to his face. Want some holy water? It's free back there. Have a drink. You know, it's about as holy as Popoff's water. He's probably been drinking Popoff. Isn't that the name of a vodka? Anyway, moving right along. Verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much has nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. You see what happens? He's talking here, he's quoting out of the book of Exodus, chapter 16, the manna, when God brought manna down for the children of Israel. And many of them gathered much, it says, and there are some that gathered a little and they had no lack. God provided for everybody. But the greedy ones, God warned, don't take more than a day's worth of manna because it will get wormy, it will get rotten. And there's always those. Next day, you know, here's a guy with a wormy manna, you know. And so God provides all that we need, guys. And I hope you understand that tonight. Exodus 16:18, he quotes there, as God intends for each man to have a share of good things in life. Some gather more, some gather less. Those that have more share with the less fortunate. That's the way God has designed it. Verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. As you know, Titus was a disciple of Paul. Just a great guy. Matter of fact, we have an epistle by Titus. Titus, because he was discipled by Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, knew what the Word of God said. He had the same earnest care for the people as Paul did. He had a compassionate heart for people that were less fortunate. And here Paul commends Titus for having the same earnest care in his heart. That's a blessing. It's a blessing when people in a fellowship study the Word of God and they look at the heart of Jesus Christ, and we have the heart of Christ through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that blessed Paul to see a guy by the name of Titus that he discipled who had the same earnest care in his heart. Notice that Paul also thanks God for putting it there. God's the one that put it there through the Holy Spirit. Notice, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Because he had the burden in his heart for the saints, he went to the church of Corinth with the same heart of compassion that Paul had. And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. You see the accountability there? Whenever church funds are handled, there is always to be accountability. Two or three people handling church funds. We are to have safeguards to protect God's offering. One of the qualifications for church leaders, as Paul told Timothy, is they're not greedy for money. You have to be very, very careful in observing those who you put in leadership positions in the church because they do handle money. And where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And you got to make sure that it's not someone that's a greedy person for money. And Paul lists all of these qualifications for church leaders, and they are very, very important. Husband of one wife, not greedy for money, not given to wine. Good testimony in the community, has their house in order. And these are the type of people that God used in the church. These are the type of people that we look for in the leadership in this fellowship. This is not just the buddy system. We don't have elders just because they're my buddy. You know, you want to get in trouble, man, put your buddies in there with you. It's like, oh. You look for the right qualifications. And here, these were guys that were not greedy for gain. And that's a good thing. Verse 19. Not that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. Meaning, Paul wanted to be above reproach. He wanted to have blameless men with him so that they would not be blamed with carrying the funds. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Two things you keep in mind when you handle the finances of the church. Oh, yes, you're in the sight of God, but also you're in the sight of men. You are accountable for what you do. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in him. Scripture tells us that we are to observe the state of the flock. We don't police the flock. you know, with a rod of iron, but we observe certain things, that we look for leadership characteristics. Are they giving? How do they treat their wife in church? How do they treat their children? You know, it's so important to look for those that are above reproach, full of the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the Word of God. These are the ones that are appointed for leadership, and these are the ones that Paul said were honorable men that proved themselves to be diligent. If anyone inquires of Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love, of our boasting on your behalf. And so here we see Paul commends Titus for having the same earnest care in his heart. Paul and Titus were like-minded. They were partners in ministry. They both had the same burden for hurting people. And Titus, because he had that burden, went to the church at Corinth on his own. Now in verses 18 to 22, as we just read, Paul mentions two Christian brothers who were to accompany Titus on his mission with the offering. Like I said, this is so important to have three of them, two or three of them to take care of it. Why? Because Paul took precautions in handling church funds, lest there be any basis for accusing him of misappropriation of funds. And look at the scandals over the centuries that have broken out in churches. Misappropriation of funds. Stealing money from God. Living lavish lifestyles. Airplanes, you know, Bentleys, the whole thing there. The Apostle Paul never had all of those things, nor did Titus, nor did these guys here. They made a sacrifice. And I think it's so important that, you know, again, that you observe those brothers who would help, who were chosen by the church. And finances are never a one-man show. You don't let one person handle the finances. Take up the offering. At least two or three people go together upstairs. They put it in the safe. They count the money. They count the checks, the whole thing. And that's what accountability is, because it is God's money. Paul had wisdom, didn't he? Making sure that things were honorable. And that's so important in the church today. Why? Because I read comments in the newspaper when there's articles on Christians in churches. It broke my heart today when I read about Billy Graham dying, and I read the comments that people put after the article in the paper in Fox News. I was appalled. I thought, these people, if they don't repent, they are going to hell for what they said. Some of the things about that man. To me, he was one of the greatest men that God used in our time. Part of my getting saved was through watching Billy Graham one time. You know, he planted seed in my heart. I was changing channels. I was so broken and I was so hurting. Tina wasn't home. I don't know where she was. I was in front of the television set just begging God to give me something to feed my soul. And I get this one channel on and it was like, what's this guy all about? And I'm turning and turning, and Lord, please help me. And all of a sudden, the Billy Graham crusade comes on. And all of a sudden, the words he was speaking were penetrating my heart. Why? Because he was speaking the Word of God. These other channels weren't speaking the Word of God. And I found myself on my knees in front of the television set crying. And it was through him that I ended up getting saved. He planted seed. Others planted seed. Every time I'd turn around, man, God was there with somebody to plant some seed. And it was, what, about 2 years later, as a born-again Christian, that I had the privilege of being an usher at the Billy Graham Crusade at Anaheim Stadium. It was awesome. And I got to be Johnny Erickson Tata's personal escort, if you know who she is. She is an incredible woman of God. I got to see Billy. He was right there, you know. And it's like, not that I don't worship people, but I've had the privilege over the years of seeing some men of God that have really impacted my life. Billy Graham one, Chuck Smith was another. I mean, it is amazing the people that God raises up. We can all be raised up to meet these qualifications. How do you measure up here? Look at 1 Timothy and see what the qualifications are of leadership. Because I used to look at leadership qualities in a man before I was even in leadership. Because I knew as a man of God, those things applied to me as well. Not just for church leaders. I'm a man of God and I should apply to those things. That should apply to my life. Character is so important. Character is who you are when no one else is around. And so here we see Paul had wisdom, making sure things were honorable. He used a safeguard to maintain his integrity and the integrity of the church. So there we'll close. I'm 10 minutes early tonight. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And he's saying, show them the proof of your love by giving out of your poverty. Because Paul was boasting about them wherever he went, how these Christians were giving out of their poverty to benefit the brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. What a testimony that is for the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to be giving people, not out of compulsion or pressure, manipulation, but out of love for you, God. Because, Jesus, you became poor that we might become rich. Everything that we have, Lord, comes from you, and we thank you. Help us not to be hoarders, Lord, spiritual hoarders. Help us to be givers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, you're good with tithing for another 5 years.